Genesis chapter 18, as we continue to make our way along in the chapters, the exciting chapters that unfold here. Now the word of the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do, as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, There, in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. Then Abraham replied, Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Importunate, tenacious, gutsy prayer. So I have titled, especially the latter portion of chapter 18 here. But there are other things that we need to touch on here as we continue the unfolding story of Abraham and Sarah. Remember that time continued to tick. Time continued to pass. The promise given and the promise reaffirmed was just that, just a promise. There was no stirring within Sarah. There was nothing to indicate that God was going to fulfill His word, except that they were holding to the very character of God, that God was God. He could do what He desired to do, and He could stir, even within these elderly bodies, the ability to conceive a child of their very own. They had nothing except God to hold on to, and God at His word, God's promise that He would be faithful to His word. Well, Abraham has received the covenant of circumcision. It was a sign. It was a sign. At certain points through the Old Testament, and even in the gospel, in the ministry of Jesus in the first century, those opening chapters and opening years, we find that people had become so enraptured with circumcision, and even into the book of Acts, forgetting that it was a sign of something far greater, and they became absolutely enraptured with the sign rather than what the sign was pointing to. Well, here, once again, the Lord appears as it's almost, you would say, the midnight hour. We read in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in the fullness of time. Well, here, according to God's plan, unfolding plan, the time had not been full for Isaac, the child of promise, to come into the world, but the time is almost there. And as we come into chapter 18 and then into chapter 19 and 20 and on, the hour strikes. But here once again to encourage Abraham and Sarah that God would be exactly who He had promised to be, a blesser of this couple, a rich blesser. God comes to them while they're just going about their business. Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. He sees three men, and according to the custom of the desert, custom of those who are traveling by, there was the expectation of hospitality. We aren't told that Abraham in any way recognized these men, except that they were travelers, they were on their sojourn, and Abraham, he says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Let me care for your needs. Let me address the needs of body washing your feet, and let me provide a little bit of sustenance and rest for you, that you may go on your way strengthened." They say, "Go ahead." Abraham, he wasn't expecting company, and neither was Sarah, so there was suddenly much to do. Abraham goes to Sarah and he says, "Look, I've got some company." And she says, "You've got what?" Probably a little bit unimpressed, but he says to her, "Quick, whip up some bread. Take some flour, fine flour, and knead it and make bread cakes." Abraham goes and he takes a tender, choice calf, gives it to his servant, and he hurries to prepare it. Now, it's a good thing that he gave it to a servant and not to me, because if he had given me a calf, you'd say, "Well, what in the world am I supposed to do with that thing?" But here this man was gifted and talented and instructed and understood what he was to do. Soon, there are curds and there's milk and there's the calf prepared, and it's put before these sudden guests. And Abraham stands by them, likely to see whether there was any further need in the hospitality that these men were enjoying in the tent of Abraham. Suddenly, the one speaks up and says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Not sure whether this sort of caught Abraham off guard. "Hey, I didn't mention that her name was Sarah." But Abraham says, "There, over there in the tent." Likely there were numerous tents in this little village. Abraham was a man of tremendous means, and so undoubtedly there was a whole series of tents, and Sarah had her own. And once again in verse 10, "Surely, for certain, I will return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah's tent was not that far away, and the air carried those words. And Sarah, though coming up to the age of 90 and without hearing assistance, she heard what was said. "I will return. Sarah will have a son." Once again in verse 11, lest we've forgotten, lest we've been forgetful readers, the point is once again made to the glory of God that Abraham and Sarah were old. Now, we understand this. We've been reading along and we've seen the passing of time, and we understand that, but just to be absolutely sure that God receives all of the glory, Abraham and Sarah, it's noted, were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So in that short little verse, it's pointed out to us three times that what takes place is going to be miraculous. Abraham and Sarah were old, number one. Advanced in age, number two. Sarah was past childbearing. This was going to be unusual, completely unusual and unique. Well, Sarah laughs to herself. And the word "laugh" there is Yitzchak. It's the same word that we get Isaac from. And so, essentially, as you read the Hebrew text, it says, Sarah Isaac'd to herself. Sarah Yitzchak'd to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old? Yes, exactly. The Lord says to Abraham, notice that. Here now for the first time, the person who is speaking with Abraham is identified as the Lord. It wasn't just three strangers, three nomadic wanderers making their way along from one place, who knows where, to another place, who knows where. Suddenly there is a realization, this is the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? We'll come back to that. At the appointed time, I will return to you. The promises of God are sure and amen. I will come back. What you have heard me say, the promises I have given to you, they will be fulfilled. Maybe not in the timetable that you would wish them to be fulfilled, but I will fulfill my word at the appointed time, in the fullness of time. I will return at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Well, Sarah shook in her tent and in her boots, and she said, I did not laugh, but yes, Sarah, you did. I think that word is anything too difficult for the Lord. Stuck with Abraham and rang in his ears, not just to do with the promise of Isaac, but also with what will come hereafter. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is it too difficult for the Lord to have mercy upon a wicked and rebellious city which rightly deserves to be crushed should there be a sufficient number of righteous not in the city? I think that that was a driving force for Abraham as he importunately, tenaciously, gutsy, brings his petition before the Lord. Well, the men are done their dinner, and they get up, they look down towards Sodom. Abraham starts to escort them on their way, walking for a little bit. Once again, the Lord is identified. And it's as though he's musing to himself, and he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? This man into whom relationship I have come, into whose life I am pouring such unspeakable blessing, into whose life I have made such unbelievable promises, and who will be known hereafter because of all my goodness. I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God says, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm sure that as soon as the Lord spoke those words, that Abraham immediately thought, my nephew Lot, his wife, his daughters, connections. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Now, we don't have record of Abraham going to visit Lot, but it's not unthinkable that there would have been awareness of what was going on in one place or another, that rumor would be carried. There were people who, like these sojourners, would come from place to place, and carry word of what was taking place. But the Lord says, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin is not simply grave, it is great, it is exceedingly grave. I'm going to go and check out what's going on down there, as if the Lord did not know, but here, the Lord's justice, the Lord's minute, specific justice is held forth, that He does not condemn the innocent. He says, I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, the report was perfectly accurate. We have it as it's unfolded in the next chapter especially. But the Lord's, again, justice held out so carefully. The men who were sort of man two and man three, angelic messengers, the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Now, we could say that every word which Abraham has spoken to this point in this chapter and other places, that is all prayer. Whenever we speak to the Lord, that is prayer. But here, most especially, prayer turns into petition, and it turns into an importunate plea. And God, or Abraham, comes and he speaks to God, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? We think of Exodus, that Moses would, of course, write after he finishes Genesis, and which Genesis provides us with the lead up to why the Jews were down there in Egypt and why they were in bondage and why God would want to bring them out. Why didn't he just sort of write them off and say, well, you know, I've been nice to you and now you're gone. But the promises of God that were made to Abraham and his descendants here in Genesis are the reason for why God comes and why He calls out, and through a mighty outstretched arm, those 10 plagues, He forces Pharaoh to release His people. But here, and down there in Egypt, in many of the plagues, God made a very specific difference between the Israelites who listened to God's word and the Egyptians who did not, most especially those who were rooting for Pharaoh. Abraham asks now, before all of that, he asks God the question, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, I've been to Israel on a couple of occasions, and one of the greatest fun of traveling to Israel is going into the old market in Jerusalem, or just about anywhere, and bartering. Jews love to barter. And I've heard it said that sometimes it gets down to an outright outrageous position where a woman is bartering for a couple tomatoes and takes an hour to do so just to reduce the price a wee little bit. Not a good use of time for those who are bent out of shape about wise time management. However, Abraham, you might say, starts bartering? I'm not sure whether that's the right word, but we'll use it for now. He starts bartering with God. And he thinks, okay, what is going to be my opening position? He says, 50. 50. Suppose, O Lord, there are 50 righteous within the city. 50 men and women of whatever age who are walking in right relationship with God. God, on the account of those 50 who look to you, will you indeed sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of those 50 who are in it? Hear these words, how he says, far, far away, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous, those who are right in right standing, with those who are absolutely contrary, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. He says again, far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about God as a great king over all the earth. That was a strange statement in the ears of most people in the ancient world. They had territorial gods here and there, and so to have one God who was over all the earth, as the Jews claimed God Jehovah to be, that was strange. But Abraham had eyes to see who God truly was. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare it for the whole place on their account. Now, when you're bartering, and if that's offensive, please excuse me. When you're bartering, sometimes you realize, oh, I set my price too low. I should have had a different starting point. Well, whether that was in any way, shape, or form in Abraham's thinking, he works down. And God has said that he would spare the place for 50. Abraham then replies and he says, now behold, and hear how that Abraham has a right fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we read in the Psalms. Abraham does not come to God as somebody to slap on the back and to cajole and to joke with. Abraham knew who God was and is. And he says, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, though I am but dust and ashes. That's good for all of us to understand what we are at the very core before the Lord. And without his quickening spirit, dead in our trespasses and sins. But Abraham presses his case. Five, Lord. What if there aren't those 50? There's 45. That means that just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 will cause the fall of the entire city. Suppose those 5 are missing, Lord. God says, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again. Suppose 40. No, not on account of 40. Verse 30. Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. You remember in Romans how that Paul said, I would wish myself accursed, cut off, for the sake of my kinsmen, stirring within Abraham's heart is some of that very same passion. Oh, not for myself am I praying, but I am praying for those who are kin to me. I am taking my very life in my hand in so doing. Oh, may the Lord not be angry and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there, and he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Oh, it's getting interesting now. Verse 31, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on the account of the 20. In the last two verses, Abraham is really pushing the envelope now. And whatever he thought about the possibility of 50 being there, likely he was desperately shaken in thinking, 50, oh, that's what I will plead with the Lord for. But as he comes to think of it, I'm not sure that there's anywhere near 50 in such a wicked place, a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not sure that Lot has had the impact upon the place in which he lives like he ought to have had. Now Abraham comes just once more, and then he parts ways with the Lord for the time being. Oh, may the Lord not be angry, he prays once again. And I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are there. I'm sure he was counting on his fingers now. Okay, there's Lot, and there's Lot's wife. There's daughter number one, and there's daughter number two. There's likely someone who has come along for daughter number one, a fellow who has so caught a glimpse of her beauty that he's willing to become a part of Lot's household in order to be wed to daughter number one, and likely the same thing with daughter number two. So we're up to 6. Well, surely there was someone else in whose heart the Spirit of God had stirred and who was walking in a right relationship. Maybe 1, 2, or 3. Oh Lord, let it be that there be 4 more who walk with you. Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose this many, Lord, 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Do we know anything of such importunate, tenacious, gutsy prayer? We read that we have not because we ask not, and that when we do ask, we don't receive, and so often the case is that we ask amiss. But when we don't receive, we shouldn't think that it is because God has lost his power or lost his willingness to meet the needs that we bring before him. Some years ago, I was attending a pastor's school down at Beeson Divinity School on the campus of Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. I believe this was back when we were still living in Terrace. And there was a particular preacher there who I enjoyed very much and had obtained the cassette of his message, and I think I've worn it out listening to it again and again. he was speaking about prayer, and he used the illustration of how that as a young man, he was now in those upper years when he spoke at that conference. He says, as a younger man in school, looking to obtain a little bit of extra money, he read engineering textbooks for a blind student. Now you say, engineering and blind student, wow, that's a bit of a stretch. Well, he would read for this young man, and he said the man was absolutely brilliant. And finally, he got up the courage to ask him, how was it that you lost your sight? The young man told him that he had been experimenting with some chemicals, and there was an explosion, and his sight as a result was lost. But of course, his mind was completely unaffected, and he continued in a vivid pursuit of knowledge. But he went on to say that at first, life was not worth living. He became utterly morose. He would go into his room and lock himself up. He would come up only for meals and then take his food back, and he would absolutely seclude himself. Didn't want to have any contact with anyone whatsoever. Well, his father one day had seemingly had enough of this, and he came into his room and said, John, winter's coming along. Storm windows need to be put up, and that's your job. Get to it. And he walked out and slammed the door. Well, this young man said he was absolutely livid at the very thought. How in the world can I can't see anything, I can't do anything. How in the world am I going to do this? But he says, I'll show them. I'll try and put those windows on. I'll fall and I'll break my neck, and then they'll have a blind and a son that can't do absolutely anything. And so he went to the garage and felt his way along and identified the windows, and he got what other tools he needed. He got the ladder and he put it up against the side of the house, and then he slowly made his way to do what he was sure he could not do. And little by little, he got each of the windows in place. And at this time, as he spoke, he became very emotional that only as he completed that job did he realize that never was his father but arm's length away. In prayer, we need to realize that our Heavenly Father is never, ever far away, but that what He has called us to do, what He has called us to be, is not an impossible task, but we simply need to call upon Him and lean strong upon His strength in every situation. Lord, we give You thanks for the example of Abraham and for the record which has been left of one who trusted in You, who held tight to Your promises, who heard Your word, and that was sufficient, but one also who, not for himself, but for the good of others, came before You at peril to his very life. Oh, let the Lord not be angry. I am just dust and ashes, and yet I have ventured to speak to the Lord. May there be deep stirring within us that same passion of pleading, of petition, of intercession before the throne of God. So work, Lord, we pray. Hear us. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.